Good morning, Journey.
How are you?
All right. Everybody having a good summer? Yeah? That's great. I like the sun. You should come here and visit in the wintertime. It's very different if you're visiting. The police officers, when they pull you over, they just sit back there and say, no, you get out of the car. Come to me. It's cold out there. Anyway, so my wife and I do Journey Underground, and so I'm filling in for Pastor Derek this morning. And so if you're visiting, please come back and hear Pastor Derek in his awesome teaching. He's definitely one of the most knowledgeable people that I have ever met, and it's such a privilege to learn from him. One of the foundations of our underground teaching in recovery is identity. You know, we've been talking about identity for like 5-6 years, and I feel like we've just scratched the surface of all that's there. Psychologist Carl Rogers says that we basically have three selves. We have our self-image, the way we see ourselves, and the way we see ourselves affects very much the way we think, the way we feel, and the way we ultimately behave. And the way we behave affects the way we experience the world and the way the world experiences us. And so we have our self-image. That's one. We also have the way other people see us. How do you think other people see you? Oftentimes, other people see us very differently than the way we see ourselves. You know, you ever see someone that thinks that they look really, really cool and they don't, you know, that kind of thing? And I could use many examples, but I think you understand. Other people see us differently than oftentimes we see ourselves. So we have our self-image. And we have the way other people see us. And if that's not confusing enough, we have a third. We have the way who we really are, our real selves. And that's the way God sees us. And so one of our missions at the Underground is for us to discover who we really are and get ourselves together. You know, line up our self-image with who we really are, and then other people begin to see and experience us for who we really are. And that's one of the coolest things about the gospel message, is God is not waiting for us to clean ourselves up. He gives us a new identity through the power of the gospel. When we receive this gift of God, we are born again, not in this earthly way, but born from above, from His Spirit. And He gives us a new identity. And that new identity meets our deepest need for love and respect that we all need. And so whether we're going to believe this or not really is the difference between life or death. Whether we're going to experience life or death in this world. And it's kind of a strange thing to say something that is so profound. And it just kind of just, it's thrown out there. But it's the difference between life or death, especially in the work that we're doing. We all have a deep need to know that we're secure, that we're loved and accepted, that we're okay as persons. And we all have a need to know that our lives matter, that we're important. And when we do not believe that, which is what the gospel offers us, is an identity that is rested in Him, in what He's done for us in Christ, and who He's made us to be. And so when we're not operating out of faith in that new identity, you know, we get kind of shocked when people are running around, getting into all kinds of things, because they're chasing something that they believe they need, and it's kind of painful. My therapist tells me that that I'm preoccupied with revenge, you know, and we'll see about that. Just kidding. Just seeing if you're awake. Hebrews 4:14. I have some jokes here in case I see people nodding off. I'm just going to start firing them out. Hebrews 4:14 tells us, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. I was reading a staggering statistic, and I don't know if it still stands because it was a little bit of an older book, but he's talking about that over 75% of people in hospitals were there because of emotionally rooted issues, which I found just amazing. And also in the book, Healing Damaged Emotions, there's a survey they did in a suburban area, and the survey was basically trying to find out what the problems were that people were experiencing. And they asked them questions like, what's your biggest problem? Like finances, marital problems, problems with the children. And across the board, the number one problem people were having was low self-esteem. I find that amazing. Low self-esteem. So Proverbs 23 is right when it tells us that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You know, how we see ourselves is such a big deal. You know, mirror's kind of a funny thing, our own reflection. I know that for me, for many years, when I looked into a mirror or when I saw a picture of myself, I just loathed that person looking back at me. You know, the way I felt about myself. I thought it was because of the way I looked, but it was much deeper than that. It was the person that I was and how I saw myself. And what feelings come to mind when you see a picture of yourself or you look into the mirror? Could you imagine if you grew up and every single mirror in your house was warped in the same exact way? You know, I mean, exactly the same. It would be very difficult once you grew up to convince you that you didn't look like that. Now, because every time you saw yourself, you had this weird twist. And all of our family upbringing, as we grow up, we are all seeing our own reflection. The way our family is reflecting me back to me, or the way your family is reflecting you back to you. Like a little mirror. Our family is our first community that we grow up in, our first little church that we grow up in. There's also genetic factors. People that are adopted surprisingly begin to behave in ways their family of origin. Our teachers, every authority figure that you experience as you grow up, is like a little mirror reflecting you back to you. Who am I? How does the world see me? And this becomes embedded in a very deep way. It's written on our hearts. And this stuff forms at a very, very young age. When we look at our dads, you know, some of us had wonderful fathers. Some of us did not. But I know for a boy growing up, he looks at his dad, and as we're young, you know, we're seeing our dad like that's going to be me when I grow up. Like, I'm just a small version of who he is. And there's a connection there, a deep connection of identity. And in fact, the word identity comes from the word identical. It means same as or sameness. And the same thing with the mom is, the daughters will get their sense of what it means to be feminine so much from their mom, watching their mom, what it means to be a woman. And so we learn all these things growing up. I know, I remember my dad told me for years that if I ate steak, you know, it would grow a hair on my chest, you know. And years later I read that it was like it clogs up your arteries. So I'm like, I think I'm having chest pains, maybe. Maybe that's the hair breaking through, hopefully. All right, so I have a little glacier. Do you have the glacier picture there? And this is something people are used to hearing or seeing. That's pretty cool. That's an actual glacier. Super cool. I think that's what my brain looks like. It's supposed to represent your brain. That's some pretty rough years right there, that little pocket. Anyway, this is supposed to represent the conscious and subconscious mind. Obviously, our conscious mind is just that little part sticking above the surface. Our conscious mind, what we're aware of. But then below the surface is this giant mass, the greater portion of what we don't see, that's really the driver of our lives. Could you imagine if you were wanting to change something and this iceberg is going this direction underneath and your conscious mind is thinking the opposite, like, I'm going to go this way, but everything underneath is moving this way. How well do you think that's going to go? You ever want to change something, you know, a habit or a problem, something that you think would be easy to change, but see what's going on is under here, it's all moving this direction, and up here is the only thing trying to go this way through our conscious thoughts, affirmations, or things we're telling ourselves, or information. There's no way it's going to get done in that way. And one of the reasons that's true is, you know, how does something get into our subconscious? Well, one of the basic things is repetition. You ever drive a car or you're riding as a passenger and someone pulls out and you jam your foot on the floorboard as a passenger? You know, how does that happen? That's coming out of your heart. That's coming out of your subconscious because of the repetition of driving. And one of the things that's so important to remember about this image we're seeing here is when we get a negative concept of who we are, when it's reflected back to us over and over and over, some kind of negative about us, it's not just a statement up here on the top. It's actually an image and a narrative. Our subconscious runs by a different way than the conscious mind. It's not statements. It's not words or information. Our subconscious, what drives it is images and pictures and a narrative or a storyline. It's totally different. And so this is why some of the addictions that involve images and storylines and pictures are so difficult to break, because it involves the whole person. And so when a person is only trying to change through information and statements, it's not going to be enough if you don't see yourself in a different way using both sides of this. We have to use a whole system called the heart and the mind. You guys all right with this? Is this working for you guys? You guys are like, no way, this is lame. My wife and I went to Vegas. We were able to go there for a wedding, and yeah, that was pretty cool. We heard a lady saying that she had lost her husband, and we were like, wow, they'll bet anything over here. Ah, ha, ha. Vegas joke. Ah, ha. Out of nowhere. The Wax Museum, they're really realistic. We must have waited in line behind one of them for, 20 minutes? We're like, man, this samurai is taking forever. Just kidding. All right. What? I heard a boo. That was great. Okay, now I'm feeling it. I got booed. I have nothing to lose. The way we think other people see us determines very much our relationship with them. You know, if you thought that I thought you're a complete jerk, right? Our relationship is going to be different than if you thought I thought you were amazing. Is that correct? Like when people find out I'm in ministry or we're in ministry, they see us different. Like our relationship changes because of the way they see me. If all of a sudden up here I had just suddenly flash up here a picture of your boss, let's say, just a big image of your boss. You not only would see that, but you would have a concept and a feeling. You know, thoughts and feelings are like, you might as well just join them together because they're that close. But you would have a feeling that would come over you, good or bad, right? How about like a picture of your parents all of a sudden standing there? Some of us would, you know, have wonderful, warm feelings. And some of us would really struggle with some stuff. And it's so different, right? All of a sudden, a police officer walks in here. You know, some of us would feel quite safe. Some of us would start sliding down in our seats, right? It all depends, right? Different races, white, black. You know, we all have these concepts up here, but also these images and storylines and pictures down here in the greater portion. And what I'm saying is the way we see other people's thoughts towards us, you know, what we think of them and how we think they think affects so much our relationship. And I'm kind of going somewhere with this. I know basic psychology, there's the theory of mind, where they take a little coffee cup with a cover on it, and they ask a three-year-old, what do you think's in the cup? And the kid says, you know, coffee. And they open the lid up and show the kid, and there's M&Ms. And then they cover it, right? And then the child's older brother or sister comes in the room, and they say, what do you think they're going to think's in here? And the three-year-old doesn't know. They say M&Ms because they don't know how to put themselves in someone else's shoes. But it's amazing that by the time that child reaches four or five, they'll ask them that same set of questions, and they'll say, what do you think your brother or sister's going to think is in here? And they'll say, coffee, because that's what they think would be in there. And they're able to actually put themselves in someone else's shoes or in someone else's mind and experience what they may be thinking, which is really important. So what I'm trying to say is there's an entire region of our brain dedicated to what other people think, which is an important survival mechanism, I think. If you parachute into some tribe or something, you're going to have to figure out pretty quick what's important to them, right? Oh, I shouldn't kill this cow? Sorry, didn't know you thought it was your aunt or whatever. So how we think other people are seeing us affects so much our relationship. All right, how about this? What about God? The most important thing that you can think is how God sees you. And that's kind of where I'm going with that. How you think God sees you affects every single area of your entire life in every way. Whether you believe he exists or doesn't, or whether you believe he tolerates you or loves you deeply. The scripture says that Jesus spent his time, you know, he loved to eat with sinners. What does that mean? It means that he ate at Denny's, I believe. No. I'm sorry. I'm just trying to wake everybody up. It says that he's the kind of God that wouldn't take a reed that was broke or bent, and he wouldn't finish even breaking it. That wasn't the way he was. He wouldn't even break it. This is the way God sees wounded and broken people. Like, how many of us know in our society that when someone's broken so far, we just kind of say, forget it. Just forget them. And Jesus is nothing like that. Some people are broken in personality. And what do we do with people like that are broken that way? And Glenn and I are constantly talking about Dave and Flory and their sponsoring of us as people, mentoring us, and how Journey stepped into our lives and let us get involved with the coffee cart out front. And sometimes we'd come in, you know, half wasted from the night before, and we just had all these problems, and how they just wrapped around us, Journey wrapped around us and loved us. You know, what do you do with a Harley Davidson that's broken down? Where do you take it? To a seamstress? Do you take it out to the toy store and try to have them work on it, or a lawnmower shop? Last time I asked that, a guy said, I take it to my living room. You know, it was pretty funny. But you take it to a Harley shop, right? You take it to where it was made. And so where do you take a human being that's broken? You don't take them to a bar. You don't take them to, you know, having more friends or these kind of activities. We take them to the one who made them. Because there is within each one of us, not up here in the conscious mind as much, but down in the subconscious, there is a vault, a little safe. It's way in there. And when that 457 number combination gets turned and that thing opens, there is an image in there of how you see yourself and how you believe God sees you. And only He can fix that. Hebrews 8:10 tells us what He's done for us in that way. It says, this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds. I'll write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. You know, most of you know that I was a drug addict most of my life. Spent most of my life that way. And hasn't affected me in any way, right? Just kidding. But if you imagine me right here, kind of like a flower, you know, in the middle of my life was drugs. That was the center. That's what managed my emotions. It's what managed my life. And chemicals will manage your emotions. They will manage you. And so coming out of that center of drugs was, you know, things like manipulation, my feelings, you know, how I felt about everything. And over here would be things like character defects, where I wouldn't be honest, or I had a low tolerance for things, a lack of patience. You know, and over here is my whole view of my family, responsibilities, work. You know, I had all these things flowering out of the center of drugs. And so I quit drugs. Yay! You know, move drugs out. Move God in. Right? Talk about assisted living. Right? He's right here. So He comes here and He gives me His Holy Spirit, which is an amazing thing. You would think my problems would be over, right? Wrong. Because I still I have God here, but what do I have? I still have, you know, my wife says, Stan, that's great. You're not doing drugs. We're all happy. But you're manipulating right now. I still have this. And what else do I have? I have these feelings now that come on me. I can't just manage them with a chemical. It's like, what do you mean I got to deal with this feeling all week? You know, is that what people do? You know, and people are like, yeah, we deal with them, right? Takes several days sometimes. Like, whoa, this is crazy. I got to deal with this stuff. And responsibilities, I can't just be a mess. You know, before it was like, my family would never ask me to do anything because, you know, I'm a mess. So I don't have any responsibilities. Christmas time, nothing to offer, no expectation because I'm a mess. Pretty easy. But now all of a sudden, I get a phone call. You know, my brother's like, hey, will you come watch my kids? I'm like, what? You know, you're asking me to do something? And because he sees me being consistent. I have a God-centered life. I'm beginning to change. I'm beginning to challenge things. I'm starting to be a person of responsibility. And now things are changing in a way that was different. My life didn't become easy. In ways, it became harder. Much harder than it was. Now I'm challenging things out of a new center. that I never had before. Because in this little apartment of me, I have a soulmate that I can talk to about everything. So this session comes out of one we call How God Heals Our Lives. And so how does God heal our lives when our lives flower like mine and all these little petals are dysfunctional and unhealthy? He changes our life through what we call identification. Identification. You know, they had a group, these people they were working with, these torture victims, people that experienced horrible torture, and they tried to get them to process and talk about what happened, and they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't speak. And so they got a bunch of other torture victims together in the room together, and they backed off, and guess what happened? They began to talk. They began to open up because they knew someone identified with what they had been through, and they hear it in their words and they hear it in their heart and language, and they knew this person understands where I'm coming from. And I want you to know that right now, Jesus in his risen form has scars. He carries them. We serve a wounded Savior who carries wounds himself. And identification is so different than sympathy. You know, receiving someone else's punishment for them in their place is one of the highest forms of identifying with someone else. I used to think that him identifying with me and my pain and my sin was because he came here, he lived here on earth, he was tempted in every way I was, and now he's back up there, and so he understands. I thought that was kind of it, you know, and it is a wonderful thing, but that wasn't it. It was much, much deeper than that. That he comes to live within me. He knows what I'm going through because he's experiencing it with me, as me. He's living it with me. He knows the lies over here that I'll say if I'm under the wrong pressure. I'll do it. I'll say it. He knows all about it. He knows all about the inner vows that are driven from this underneath part that I have made that operate all the time that I'm not even aware of. He knows the strategies that I'm coming up with all the time of how I'm going to make myself look and feel good in any situation. And he knows all about those things all the time. He's right here. He understands those things. He knows how I have a tendency to want to medicate my problems, take the quickest way out of anything. He knows the way I am and how I got there. He knows all the dysfunctions and where they are coming from because he's right here. He identifies fully with me and with you. And so now what does he want from me? He wants me to identify with him. He wants me to embrace his identity that now I step into, but I'm a son. I'm a son of God. You are a daughter of God with a royal bloodline, with a new history. His history. That when he came out of the water and God came audibly out and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am so pleased. I'm well pleased." He's saying that to you. That this is my beloved son. I'm so pleased with who you are. Who I've made you to be as my son or daughter. You know, when we stand publicly and receive baptism, we are identifying with him. We go under the water, representing joining him in his death. I mean, you ever notice how when you come out of being baptized, you look radically different, right? Sometimes embarrassingly different. That's the what happens to us within is this drastic change. And it's one thing to see him on the cross, dying for my sins. And it's another thing to see him buried and dead. And to see him raised to new life. But that is just half the gospel. If that's all you see, you're not going to have the transformation. That identification he wants us to have. The union with him. That when he's on the cross, I don't just see him. I see me. I see that old drug addict stand hanging on the cross. And when he went into the grave, I went into the grave. And when he was raised to new life and walked out of that tomb as a risen son, I emerged as well as a brand new person, holy and without blame, risen as a son. And out of that power, that new center of a new identity, I can challenge this stuff that's all around me. And we're working it out together. So we all need to change a deep sense of belonging, to know we belong, a deep sense of being loved and adored. And we need to know we're forgiven. And a person that will not recover, persons that do not recover, just can't receive the love of God. They just can't seem to receive it. They won't receive it. And I don't mean up here in the mind. I mean down here in that vault where that picture resides of how you see yourself, as loved or unloved, as forgiven or unforgiven. And that same person will not give the love of God to another. And they will not give forgiveness to other people. And so when we see people in the slums, living in the slums, you know, it is the American way to want to pull them out of the slums and clean them up. It's what we want to do. But God's way is usually backwards. He takes the slum out of us and he replaces it with a royal heart, the heart of a king, the heart of a princess, a true one. And that person with that new heart will get up and they will walk out of the slums because it's not who they are. And the most amazing thing that we've got to experience is that person will then turn around and go back to the slums and bring the message to help others see how God sees them. That we are his ambassadors. And we can know that as ambassadors walking free in this world, God's not mad at them or he would withdraw his ambassadors. So right now we're proclaiming the freedom of what God has done for all of mankind, that he died as us so we could live as him. So I hope you guys like that session of how God heals our lives. Let me pray. Father, thank you for making us brand new persons and setting us free and satisfying our deepest need for love and respect in this world. Set each of us free. May we all see ourselves as you do, truly as sons and daughters of God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.